Hey guys, it's good to see a lot of you again. So today, if you were here last time that I spoke, I think it was in July, I talked about like putting on the new self and how like before we know Jesus, we're different than after we know him. So there's like really like sharp contrast in between the two. And so this is going to sound really similar because it's the same writer, it's Paul, who was, you know, one of the first missionaries, really, and he's writing to a church in a city, much like the one that, you know, that we're in, like the Boston area, and the people there, the Christians there, were in the minority. There weren't very many of them, and they were surrounded by people who really like worshipped other things, like they worshipped other gods, they worshipped money. You know, there were a lot of wealthy people there, and so the Christians really were just discouraged, like they didn't really have a lot of things surrounding them that pointed them to Jesus, and Paul is writing them a letter to encourage them, you know, to kind of give them hope and remind them of who they are. And so since school just started for a lot of you, maybe all of you, maybe you feel that way, like maybe you feel like, you know, you're the only Christian in your class, or you're the only Christian that you know at your school, you know, or maybe even your family, and you're not very encouraged, like, you know, you wonder where God is, you wonder where friends are that have the same interests as you and things like that. So I hope this is encouraging to you as well, just to know that with Christ we have hope. He's really our source of hope, and without him we don't have any hope at all. And so really what we just read, even though it's 10 verses, in the original language that it was written in, it's one sentence. So it's a really long sentence, right? And it's a sentence with two parts, okay? So even if some of you hate like English class, let's like dissect the sentence. So the first part is life without Christ, and the second part talks about life with Christ. And Paul is like, he's really making a point to show them the difference. There's a difference between the two, right? So he says three things about our life without Christ, and the first one is in verse 1, we see it: without Christ, we're dead. It says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, right? So what does that mean, really? I mean, because we're not, like, we're sitting here breathing, you know, and people outside are, like, are walking around and breathing. But he's saying if you don't know Christ, then you're spiritually, like, you're dead on the inside. Like, you're not even struggling. Like, you're dead. There's no life in you at all, apart from Jesus. And for a lot of people, that's the case, you know, like, people have good jobs, people have good educations and good family life even, and they don't know Jesus. And so spiritually they're dead and still on the inside. And we know, for those of us that do believe in Christ here, like, our life is different when we know him. You know, we don't feel dead, right? If you're a Christian, it's the last thing that you feel. You're full of this life. And we'll kind of talk about that in a second. So we're dead. We're almost like zombies, if you think about that. They just kind of walk around in all these movies and things, and like they're walking around, like they're moving, but like they're dead, and they do completely like what they want to do, right? So that's kind of the first, this is how he opens it up, and it doesn't really sound that encouraging, because right before this he like writes them, you know, like greetings. It's like me saying, hey, my name's Chris, you're dead, you know, and that's kind of what he does. And so that might not sound encouraging, but he's getting to a point. Like he really wants them to understand something here. So I think it's getting their attention, and hopefully it's getting ours as well. But he says we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. So what's a trespass? One of the definitions is it's a violation of God's like commandments. Like if we don't do what he tells us to do, right? And then sin is similar. It's an offense to God, just an offense to him in the way we think, in the way that we act, or in what we say. So really, those things make us dead. Like, what we act, what we say, what we do, like, all those things, like, we're dead. So that's pretty much everything. Like, we can't do anything right, according to what Paul's saying here. So I think that's important to note for us. Like, on our own, we can't please God. We can't do anything to really get his attention, to really get his help. You know, people may feel really helpless, like they're struggling, and they feel alone, and and there's no other solution to life's problems or like the next life's problems apart from God, and we can't really get to him on our own because we're dead. Dead people can't do anything outside of be dead, right? So that's an important place to start, okay? And he says, you know, you used to walk this way, because he's talking to Christians, so he's writing to people who already believe in Jesus, and he's reminding them, you know, before you knew Jesus, you were, this was you, this was your life. And he says, you follow the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. So, and that's kind of like, some of those are big words, but really what he means is, you know, you just follow what the world does. You follow what culture does. You chase the things that they chase, like money or power or like good grades even, you know. So it's like those are the most important things to people who maybe don't know Jesus. And so he's saying that, you know, that's what people are like without Christ. And the prince of the power of the air, that's just a long name for Satan, is what he's talking about there. So he's like, you know, you really followed him. When you didn't follow God, you followed Satan. That's really like your only option because you don't know God. And he says that same spirit, like the same spirit of Satan, of the devil, or whatever you want to call him, is at work in the sons of disobedience. So he's saying first we're dead, and second we're disobedient if we don't know Jesus. And not only are we disobedient, but it says we're sons of disobedience, or, you know, even, and he uses sons, but he means like all of us, like boy, girl, whatever, you know, we're all disobedient to God if we don't know him. And he's saying that we're sons of disobedience. That means like we're sons, not of God, but of Satan, right? And so that's like, that's a big deal. That's a problem. And that's what he's trying to show them. Like, this is a big difference. Life without Christ is really, really hopeless, and you're really, really helpless without him. And so he's probably got their attention by this point, and they're probably not feeling very encouraged yet, right? Because if he's writing to lift their spirits and kind of press them forward, you know, he's not doing a very good job if he's trying to get them excited so far. But it's coming, right? So we're dead apart from Christ, we're disobedient, and we desire like the flesh, like we desire what we want. And he says that, you know, in verse 3, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And he says, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Or that's what my translation says. So he's saying we're disobedient, but like that's our nature. Like that's just who we are apart from Jesus. Like we don't know how to be different. Because if no one shows you any kind of alternative, I mean, you're just going to keep doing the same thing, right? That's why it's so important, like at school, even though it's not always the funnest thing, like you're learning new things, like you're learning how to be successful in the world, right? And you wouldn't know that mostly if you didn't go to school, if you didn't get an education. And so he's trying to educate them on the truth of what the gospel really is. And so even still, this is like further discouragement, you know, because we're naturally just bad, and no one has to make us that way. No one has to like trick us into being bad. We're just naturally that way because of like the first humans disobeyed God, and every human since then has done the same thing. So he kind of sets that up for them, like, you know, you're dead, you're disobedient, you desire the flesh, and then he shows the difference. He kind of interrupts this part of the sentence with verse 4, and it says, "But God." And there's one writer when I was getting ready to talk to you guys, he calls this one of the greatest like phrases that was ever said, you know, in the history of the world, was this phrase, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ." And so he's saying, here's the hopeful part, right? Like, here's your encouragement. Here's something to be excited about because you're a Christian. You know who Jesus is, and this is what this means for you. So all the bad things that he listed earlier, he's like, but like, there's hope. You know, it's like if someone was telling you you're going to die, but if you do this, you won't. You know, or if you go this way, you won't. And so he's trying to really get their attention here, And he talks about God being rich in mercy and a great love that he has for us. And it's a love, like, he talks about this some more, but it's a love that he has for helpless people, you know. And, like, there's no way that we could love him back before this point. And there's no way we can please him or honor him with our actions because we didn't know him. And he loves us anyway. Like, think about, like, your parents, you know. Even when maybe you don't get along or you have a fight or you do something wrong, like, your parents still love you, you know, regardless. Even though you don't really deserve it in the moment, they still love you, and they always will, right? But it's important here just to know we're not just helpless people, we're enemies of God. And what Paul's saying, you know, we're not just helpless, we don't just need help, but we're doing the very things that God hates, and we're his enemies. So it's like, he's helping his enemies, he loves his enemies enough to really intervene in our life. Like, he loves us enough to, like, stop the death and the disobedience and the flesh and to bring in something new, right? And so what is that? He makes us first alive, right? And he says here, you're made alive together with Christ. So we're made alive in the same way that Christ was, because remember another story in Scripture is, you know, when Jesus is crucified, like, he's dead, like, he's very dead in a tomb, right? He doesn't move, there's no life, and God brings him to life, he resurrects him, and so he does that physically too, but then he brings them to be with him in heaven, and that's the same thing that happens for us, you know, when we believe in Jesus. He, like, brings us to life spiritually, like, on the inside, and then one day when he returns, like, we'll be completely restored physically too. And so that's, like, that's exciting. So he starts off with that, you know, God makes us alive where we were dead. And so then he makes us in verse 6, which says he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. He makes us awake. So he makes us alive. He gives us life, but we're, like, we're conscious of the life that he gives us. So it's not just like we're a different kind of, like, zombie or something. Like, we have a mind of our own to think. We're not just wandering around all of a sudden doing good things instead of bad things, but we're conscious of where our life came from, right? We're conscious that God gave us our life. So he makes us alive first. It's almost like he's, like, shaking us awake. And, you know, it takes you a minute in the morning to, like, wake up if your mom's waking you up, right? But once you do, you realize, oh, it's my mother. It's not like a burglar or intruder or whatever, you know. And so, like, we know who it is that made us alive. So we're conscious of that. And so, like, our renewed spiritual life right now, you know, is going to lead to our renewed physical body, like, in the future, whenever Jesus returns. And so instead of being part of a family that disobeyed God, like Satan and all the people that don't know Christ, we're part of God's family. Like, he wakes us up and puts us right where Jesus is, in heaven with him, like, at his right hand. And so that's, like, a really sharp difference. That's, like, black and white, you know, completely. Like the last time I was here, you know, I talked about you put on the new self. So it's, like, it's the same kind of imagery. It's the same writer. So he has the same kind of examples sometimes. But he just wants us to know, and, like, then and now, like, if we know Jesus, our life is different, and it matters that it's different. So he's trying to make sure they understand that. And so why does God do that? Like, why does he care? You know, why does he help dead people who don't even like him or know him? And so that's kind of in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So he saves people. God saves people just so he can forever show, you know, who he is, like, how kind he is, how loving he is, how full of mercy and grace. And he shows that through his actions, and he shows that through Jesus, you know, and that's the link. Jesus is the link for us to God. That's how we get there, is to have that relationship with him. And this is why it's so significant, because we couldn't have a relationship with God on our own. So God had to send someone to lead the way for us, and take on the punishment we deserved, and take on all the shame and guilt and wrath. You know, it's a big word, but it just means just the punishment for everything that we've done wrong. And so that's where the encouragement comes in, I think, for the Ephesians and for us, is you know, things could be really bad for us as far as our life goes, as far as our after this life goes. But instead, God, like, He stopped that. So He stops that, and He wants us to realize, you know, He stops it so that we can worship Him. And so, in verse 8, this is the third thing. So, God's made us alive through Christ. He's made us awake to who Christ is. And He's also, in light of that, we're always, like, pointing back to God's grace. Like, because of what God's done in our lives and through us and for us, like, we're always pointing back to that in our life. Our lives reflect that. And so, in verse 8, it talks about God's grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, and it's not the first time he said that, but he wants this church to know, and I want you guys to know, like, there's just nothing we can do to save ourselves, you know, and only Christ can do that, and he does it so that he gets the glory for it, like he gets honored for it forever, you know, because if we could save ourselves, we wouldn't need God, right? We wouldn't have any kind of urgency. To what he's talking about here, and so he's saying, you know, you do need Jesus, and it's important that Jesus saves you, because then we'll turn back and, like, we'll honor Jesus, we'll honor God with our lives because of what he's done for us. And so he doesn't want us to boast in anything else but Christ, right? And that's really important. Like, for a Christian, for someone who follows Jesus, our life should be about that. Like, we want to honor God, we want to honor Christ and everything we do and everything we say and how we act, and even when we fall short of that, we want to recognize it and just turn back towards Him. And so he's saying in verse 9, it's not a result of our works, and then in verse 10, he kind of, like, is really clear about who we are now, like who we are in Christ, right? And it says, for we are His workmanship, or we are His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, like, God wanted us to know Him and honor Him long before we were even born. You know, He wanted that for us. He wanted to be in a relationship with us so that we could honor Him. And so, we don't deserve that, but God gives us that, and just because of His great, like, great love. And I hope that's encouraging to you guys. Like, as you go into this year, as you go into, you just, all the busyness that's about to happen, just know that, you know, there's a God who has a really great plan for this creation that He made, and He has a really great plan for your life, and it all has to do with giving honor to Him and giving glory to Him, and it says, you know, we're made by Him, so that's really encouraging. It's really, like, that's special. You know, we're not just random. God made us, and He made us, it says, for good works. So it's not saying that we have to work to be saved. It's not saying we have to work to know Him, but since He saved us, now our life can be full of these things that point people to Jesus, right? Like, everything we do, even if it's, like, physical labor, or if it's schoolwork or whatever, like, we give glory to God by, like, doing it well and doing it in a way that honors Him, because He deserves it. And it says God prepared all those works, and He made us, like, a long time ago, you know. And he prepared the works for us that we should walk in them. So he didn't just save us. He didn't just stop at the first part. Like, He didn't just make us alive. He made us, like, conscious of the life that we have. And I hope for you that's true, that you know God. You know that you know He's given you life that you didn't have before, and that you couldn't have gotten that on your own, and that He gave you that for a purpose, and only you know kind of what that looks like in your life. As you follow God, He continues to show it to you. But I hope that's encouraging for you. It's so great because it's just true, you know. And that's just the best part about it, is it's not a grand, like, story. It's a grand true story, and it involves us. God wants to involve us in what He's doing. So I'm just thankful for that. I hope you are too. So let's pray.